A few years back, I read a story about a woman who had gone into an ice cream parlor, and she orders her ice cream and starts looking around the little shop, and she turns behind her and locks eyes, the icy blue eyes of Brad Pitt. Takes her a minute to pull her gaze away and turn back to receive her ice cream and give the money for that. She nervously turns to leave the shop, making one more glance, trying to get that impression stuck in her mind. She gets outside, finally takes a breath, and realizes that she does not have her ice cream. She goes back into the shop and walks up to the counter, and Brad Pitt turns to her and said, "Are you looking for your ice cream cone?" Unable to speak, she nods, and he says, "You put it in your purse with your change." When was the last time that the thought of Jesus Christ took your breath away? When was the last time that contemplating the God that we serve made you tremble just a little bit? We lose that sometimes when we become so familiar with the God who runs to us and loves on us when we're hurting, the God who supplies our needs, who we become so comfortable with and many times take for granted, and we forget who we're serving. So this morning we're going to be in the book of Revelations. Revelations 1, we're going to start at verse 9. And I do not have a PowerPoint for you this week. Every time I would prepare for this message, God said, no, I need you to spend a little time in prayer because you need to get this too. This needs to mean something to you. So pull out your Bible apps, pull out your Bible, whatever you need to do to follow along as we read the revelation from Jesus Christ. And starting in verse 9. And the Apostle John writes, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergama, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' I, John, turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among these lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a white robe, down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water, and in his right hands he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. His feet were like the sun, his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance, and I saw him, and I fell to his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, to the seven churches what must take place.'" So very interesting. This revelation, what does it say? It's the revelation from Jesus given by God directly to whom? John the Apostle. Now, this is John the Apostle, the one who's nicknamed the one that Jesus loves. John the Apostle, who knew Jesus probably better than any man. John, who was in that inner circle, that when Jesus was really in trouble, he always called Peter, James, John, "I need you." John, who barely left Jesus' side for 3 solid years of his ministry. Why does John need a revelation of who Jesus is. John knows Jesus. This is John who didn't run and hide when Jesus was arrested like all of his brothers did. This is the John who went with him when he was questioned by the Sanhedrin. The same John who was there at the crucifixion, risking arrest himself, but he was there. This is the same John to whom Jesus said, "Take care of my mother." And looked to his own mother Mary and said, "Look at John. This is your son." Now, was that because Jesus didn't have siblings? No. Jesus had half-brothers. Remember James, the brother of John, of Jesus? So why give Mary into Jesus, or excuse me, John's care? Because he knows John, and John knows and loves Jesus. So why would John need a revelation of who Jesus is? Oh, because this is a very different Jesus than John remembers. This is the glorified, transfigured Christ, the one who is no longer the meek servant, the lamb led into slaughter who doesn't open his mouth. No, this Jesus opens his mouth and a two-edged sword comes out. His face you can barely look at because it shines like the noonday sun. Oh, this is a very different Jesus. You ever been driving toward Birmingham about 5 o'clock on a summer afternoon? And you're doing this bit because of that western sun? That's the setting sun. That's not the sun Jesus is talking, that John's talking about. He says this is like the sun in all of its glory, staring into the noonday sun. And we look at this and we think, all right, yeah, John needed to know the glorified Jesus, because this is a very different Jesus than he remembers, than he has in his mind. There's a second reason that John needed to be the one to receive this revelation and pass it on to the churches. Because John is probably at the lowest place, perhaps the lowest point of his life. John is in a dark place. John has watched the systematic hunting down and execution of all of the other disciples and apostles, many of the women who followed Jesus, those that haven't been murdered or in prison are scattered. And then when Rome was finished with them, Rome turned their murderous rage toward the church, slaughtering men, women, and children in what we would call genocide. Why? For breaking one law, for refusing to deny that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior, that he alone is the Son of God, and he is the only one that should be worshiped. You see, at this time, the Roman emperors, the Caesar, had gotten so arrogant that he enacted a law saying that he should be worshiped as a god, and he should be called Lord. And by saying that, oh no, Jesus Christ is above your human emperor, and Jesus Christ alone deserves honor and glory and worship, that was a crime punishable by death in many cases. So John has watched everyone he loves, think about it, everybody in this room, everyone that you, all of those Jesus friends that you have, imagine them all being wiped out one by one by one, and John's the last man standing. John is the pastor of seven churches, or the leader, apostle perhaps, of seven churches that remain throughout Asia. You heard them listed here. They would be in what today is modern-day Turkey, in that area. And John is imprisoned himself. At the age of 90, he has been taken to a penal camp called the Island of Patmos. He is there because people are taken there and put in prison and forced into hard labor at age 90. John is away from these seven churches. Oh boy, he needs to hear something good from these churches. But what's the news he hears? He hears that these churches are slipping farther and farther away from the Lord, that they have introduced idolatry into their worship services, that there is all sorts of sexual sin going on within the churches, that they have all but walked away from the Lord. Five of these churches are in a critical place. And John must be sitting thinking to himself, what was this all for? Have you ever been in that place where you feel like everything, whatever it is that you were putting all of your energy, all of the kingdom building energy that you had into this thing, and it just crumbled before you? You been there? I mean, maybe it was a marriage that you committed to forever and you poured yourself into. And yet, not by your choice, your spouse walked out on you and you watched the whole family that you had built crumble before you. Maybe it's a ministry that you know God called you to and you saw him doing great things through your life and you're teaching in front of 20,000 people at a time. And then all of a sudden, when you decide to come out of the closet and be an authentic Christian and tell people the freedom that's there, those churches that used to call you every year, now they're calling each other and blacklisting you from doing what you know God has called you to do. And I know there are times that you've got to be thinking, I thought you were building your kingdom. Where are you? A lot of you come from ministry backgrounds. And if you have been in ministry long enough, David, then there has come a time that you have poured yourself into a youth group, a Bible study, a something. And a few years later, you're watching the people that you sacrificed so much for walking away from the Lord. And you sit there thinking, I am a complete failure. What is this? Where are you? Been there? John is there. John is in a depressed place. It is dark for John. And he is sitting on the Sabbath day. He is in the spirit. Well, this would be Sunday because it's the Lord's day and the Lord is resurrected. So he's sitting there on a Sunday and he's in the spirit, likely asking God, what gives? Where are you? And what does he hear? He hears a voice like rushing water, but also like a trumpet. Two things that aren't anything alike, but I can't even describe this voice, but it was these two things that are completely different, and yet it was both of those. John's going to have some trouble explaining what he's hearing, because it's hard to put words to the glorified Jesus Christ. But he's going to try real hard. He's going to use a lot of likes and as if, and sounds like the teenagers today, but he's doing his best. And John is going to explain what he hears. So John, he hears this voice calling to him, and he turns to see who this is. It doesn't take him long to recognize that this is Jesus. This is the Jesus that I walked with, that I laid my head on his chest, that I prayed with, but there's no warm embrace of long-lost friends. John is so overwhelmed by the glory and majesty and power of the ruler of the universe that he falls to his face as dead. Do we understand that Jesus? No less compassionate than the day John met him. Oh, but a glorified Jesus. This isn't the Jesus that was born in a manger, Jesus, born in a blue-collar family under Roman tyranny in an occupied country. No, this is the Jesus that even his friends can't, their legs buckle, their knees buckle when they see him in all of his glory. Now, interesting to me, that God, who we call the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that's not who comes to visit John at this time, is it? Because God knew that John needed something else today. John doesn't need me to come and put my arm around him and say, cheer up, buddy, it's going to be okay. I'm here. John has everything crumbling around him, and what he needs to see is the one who's calling all the shots, the one who is really keeping the world spinning, and the one who, with a word, could change everything. I think some of us, this church body in particular right now, need to know that Jesus, need to remember who we're praying to. Because maybe it's a cancer diagnosis, and you need to know that God has this under control. We have a few of those right now, for Joy and Helene, for David and Eric. For those of us who are praying them through this, we need to know who we're praying to. And so let's look at this imagery that John is given of who we're praying to. Now, Revelation can be a confusing sometimes. We've made it a confusing book because I think we get too far into the minutiae and the details, and I'm not going to have any charts or graphs that show you the premillennial, postmillennial, thousand year. Let's take a few steps back and let's look at the big picture. That's the way that you should read Revelation. Look at the big picture. When you're up into the details too much, it's like standing in front of an impressionist painting and trying to figure out what it is. You got to step back some and see the picture to understand the intention of the artist. So when you read the book of Revelation, don't get stuck in the detail. Step back some and look at what God is saying, what his intentions were, what his motivation was. And what do we start out with? The most important thing. Who Jesus is. First and foremost, don't worry about what comes first and who happens next. And first, you understand who Jesus is, and all the rest falls into place. And so he's given this image of Jesus, this reality-changing realization of the glorified Christ. Now remember, John has seen the risen Christ, talked with him, walked with him. Not the same Jesus. This is the glorified, transfigured Christ. He saw a glimpse of it, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when preparing for this ultimate sacrifice that Jesus is going to give, God sends Moses and Elijah to meet him on the mountain, and they get a glimpse of this Jesus that starts to glow. So they've got a glimpse of what the glorified Christ is. This is not just the Christ post-resurrection. This is the Jesus that would have existed at the beginning of time, before time existed. This was the Jesus who was surrounded by angels who ministered to him day and night. These angels that Deb read about, that are constantly heavenly beings that are hard to describe, circling his throne, and they can't stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And as soon as they finish the sentence, they've got to start it again because they're seeing the glorified Christ. They know him. For some of you, you might think, man, these guys, I need to come up with a new song. They got to put some more words into these songs. No, but what we're trying to give you is this glimpse of, sit on this for a minute. Rest on this for a minute until you get that image of the holy Son of God, because he is majestic. And it's this God, this Jesus, who stepped down from his rightful throne, leaving those ministering angels, and came to sacrifice himself for you and me. He is now back in his rightful place. And so let's look at how John can describe him, how he captures this image. He says that he had hair as white as snow. You know that snow when the sun's shining on it and it burns your eyes, that kind of white. Anytime you see white in Scripture, it indicates purity. Perfectness. And he's got this white hair and this white robe. His eyes are burning like fire. And I think this is to indicate to John, I see what you see. I know how you feel about these churches. But John, I see something about these churches that you don't see because you're looking with human eyes. John, I know what Mrs. Jones is doing. I know what Mr. Smith's doing over here, and I know how they're leading the congregation astray. But John, don't give up on these churches. I haven't. Because where is Jesus standing? Where is this vision, this image that John sees him? He's in the middle of these lampstands, these lamps. Are they out? No, they're burning. Every one of them still has a flame. And Jesus is saying, John, there's still life in these churches. And they're on golden lampstands, on a precious metal, because they are precious to me. John, I have not given up on these churches, and neither should you. He stands with these eyes burning. And I don't know how he sees his eyes, because his face is like staring into the noonday sun. He is glowing in majesty and power and might. And he's got this robe on, but there's a golden sash. And what does that indicate? Well, that tells us that this isn't just a king. This isn't just the ruler of the universe. This is a priestly king, a high priest. What's he saying to John here? He's saying, John, don't think you're in charge of these churches. You are my servant. I am the head of this church, of these seven churches. And the high priest has not given up on them yet. I'm not walking away from them. I have not snuffed them out. Now, he's going to give a strong warning as you get into Revelation that these churches have some things they have got to change. But like Karen said, he's not marching over these churches with these bronze feet stomping them out. These feet are glowing. They're burning like bronze in the fire. Why do you put bronze in a fire? To purify. And he's coming in with these hot glowing feet, which feet do symbolize justice in the scripture. But these feet are a purifying justice. And he's saying, I'm not leaving you. I'm walking among you. I'm working within you. But I'm coming to change some things. I'm coming to purify you so that you can be used for my glory. He's got this long robe on. We've talked about the sash and what that indicates. We've looked at his feet, but what's coming out of his mouth? Whew, a sword, a two-edged sword. Now that's peculiar. But the scripture tells us that the word of God is like a two-edged sword, piercing to divide not bone from flesh or flesh from flesh. No, this word is a spiritual word, and it pierces to divide soul and spirit. And from Jesus's mouth is a harsh warning to pastors that says, if you are consistently leading people astray, if you are saying the wrong thing, I'll take you out. And that's I accept that as a pastor. I don't ever want to go down a road that is off on my own, that's leading anyone astray, because I expect the Lord Jesus Christ to protect his flock. And I would hope that he would take me out versus leading you astray. So this Jesus, here John is saying, I can't get to these churches. Look what's happening. What if the pastors who are there, what if they're not doing their job, Jesus? And he's saying, I'm the head of those churches. And if those get out of line, I'll take care of it. And we'll raise up someone else who will speak my word. Jesus is going to have some strong words for these churches. Some that he says, I hold this against you. Laodicea is one that hits home for a lot of American churches. Because they weren't the worst. They weren't the best. They were just lazy, lukewarm, middle of the road. Wealthy and not doing a lot about the poverty. Not sold out to their Lord. And almost in the worst critique, God says, that's the one that I'll put up with the least. That's the one I'm about to spew out of my mouth. The others, he says, I see your good works. I see your love for me. I see this, but we got to change this. You got to stop putting up with this teaching or this introduction of idolatry or this sexual sin. And as you read this, remember what Karen told us this morning. This is not a God who's coming to judge you, who's taking account so that he can punish you. This is a God who says, I want better for you. I want the Holy Spirit to work through you. I want you to experience the life that you can really have living in the Spirit. And I can't do that when you've got this other junk in your life. So this is a God who comes, his justice is to change things and make them better, not to punish you. I think as John then begins to pray for these churches, he probably prayed in a very different way. Now, this is John who told people to, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. Get up, man who can't walk, get up and walk. This is John who watched Peter's shadow fall on people and all of them were healed. But I believe he even had a greater faith as he started praying for his church, for those churches after this experience. And folk, that's what I want for us. Oh, we have a compassionate Jesus. We also have a powerful Jesus for whom one word changes everything. And so I be honest with you, I don't have such a problem believing in a Jesus who can change things like that. Where I struggle sometimes is, will you? Where are you? Why, when we've prayed for others, like Johnny Coquinos, why didn't you heal Johnny? But let me tell you something. God straightened me out on that real quick, reminding me that, oh, I don't have a fraction of the compassion that he has for those people, for Johnny, for Helene, for David, for those that we're praying for, not even a fraction of the compassion that he has for them. He is working out what is good, and he can heal. And you know, what he showed me was that I'm not just the God who's sitting up on this throne encircled by beings who can't stop crying out how great I am. I am also the God who stepped down from that and came down to where you are and was spat upon and ridiculed, and not only ridiculed by the enemy, the Romans and the Greeks, but ridiculed by my own people, the Jews as well. And I put up with all of it, even to the point of death on a cross. At a moment, and don't think there weren't angels in the ready position, ready to pull him off that cross. But he endured it for you, and for Helene, and for David. And I think as I consider that, I know Jesus was fully human, but I think the fully God side came out in him on that cross. I believe what we've probably all heard in those tent revivals, that on that cross he thought of every single one of you by name. I believe that. I believe that's what kept him there, hanging on that cross, because of his intense love for you. And he knew if he didn't sacrifice, if he didn't create that ultimate sacrifice for us, then we're screwed. So I felt God telling me this week, how dare you question how much I care about those in need? How dare you? Oh, I have a compassion that you don't even understand, Jonathan Smith. Folks, we serve a good God. We serve a holy God. We serve a mighty God. And we serve a God who sings over you, who you are his purpose, who loves you beyond comprehension. And yes, he is at the right hand of God interceding for every one of you, but he is also walking through our warts, through our mess, through our failures, my failures, he has not given up on us. I want us to grasp that Jesus as we pray for those in need, for our needs in this body. And what better way to end this service than with that prayer? Can we pray together? Can we do that? Father God, righteous Lion of Judah. Oh, I pray that you would expand our minds, that you would blow open the constraints that we have placed to understand, to put you in a box so that we can have an understanding of who you are. I pray that you would just blow that out, Father, and give us a new understanding of who you are that would cause us literally to tremble and to cry out, holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. Compassion is his name. Righteousness is his name. Healer is his name. And Father God, we call on you, the God of healer. We call on you to do a miraculous thing in this body, that you, O Lord, would do things that would blow the minds of medical professionals, that would blow our minds, Father. Those of us who are asking for it, I pray that you would amaze us, astound us, Father, in Jesus' name. I pray that thousands would come to know Christ through the miraculous works that you do in this church. And Lord God, I pray that you would allow us to be a highway of holiness for you, not striving to do things because our righteousness is never enough. It's like filthy rags, but taking on your righteousness, allowing the relationship with you to give us a holiness so that you can come and flow into this body. I pray for those who need work, Father. You said you will provide. You said that you worry even about the sparrows, that you know every one that drops from the sky. How much more do you care about those that you called as your sons and daughters? So, Father God, we're calling you out on that. We're calling you to be our provider, to be our healer, to be our protector. Lord God, I pray that you will send your warring angels, your ministering angels, to minister to the hearts of those, but Father, your warring angels to go with our children into their schools, Father, to protect them. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be on us in such a way that there would be a sweet aroma of Jesus Christ as we walk into our workplaces tomorrow. Father God, that you would energize us and recharge us to pray boldly, knowing that you are not only a God who can, but a God who cares enough too. And Lord, we will accept that you are God and that whatever happens, it is for our good and your glory. We accept that, Father. We will not stop praying. We will not stop calling on you because you told us to. There is no rational reason that you would need my help to perform your good works on this earth, but you said it has to happen. So, Father, I'm praying that you will empower us in a new way, Lord, that we will pray boldly, knowing that in an instant you can and you care enough to. Father God, we pray for the finances of this church. We pray that you would give us a vision of how to use finances to further the gospel, Lord. I pray that you would build the kingdom of God here. I pray, Lord God, that you would use this church again to build those bridges into the mainstream churches and into places that those mainstream churches can't even go. But Lord, those neighbors who need to know you, that you have given us the right, the privilege. Lord God, give us boldness. Father, have them ask us, what is it about you? You don't look the same today as I remembered you on Friday. Father, give us a Christ-likeness. Move among this body with your feet as blazing iron, bronze, to burn away the dross and the mess in our lives. God, we open ourselves to you. We ask you to take it. We ask you to burn it off so that we can look more like you and the world will know you through that. God, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. You are holy. In Jesus' precious name, amen.